Good morning, all. You know, I have really enjoyed worshipping with you this morning. Have you?
Yes.
Yeah? It's great to actually come together as God's people and to do what we were created to do, isn't it? And I'm hoping that as we look at this psalm from David, have I got control here? Let me turn the control on. There we go. I have control. I pray that as we look at this psalm that David wrote, in which he bears his soul, his heart, we get a glimpse of what his walk with God was like, that you will be encouraged and called on. This psalm I chose because it is a deeply personal one for me, and hopefully that will become clear as we go on. But it starts out with a very bold statement where David says, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." Now, if you were reading from a different translation, you might have read these words. From the ESV, you might have read, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." That adds a dimension to it, doesn't it? If you're reading from the NLT, you might have read, "O Lord, I give my life to you." That's a sense of what David was talking about when he said, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." In that one simple statement, we see the heart of David laid bare. He held nothing back from God. He was entirely, completely, absolutely won over for God. You see, this is about coming to God in humility and surrender. It's about making the Lord of the universe the Lord of David. These are the words of the King of Israel. Let's not forget that. David had defeated bears and lions with his bare hands. And I don't know about you, but if I saw a lion coming at me to steal one of Dad's sheep, my first instinct isn't going to be to run into the fight with that lion, because I would not expect to win that fight. I have seen a lion up close. We went for a holiday over to Monarto and were able to watch them up close as I am to this table here, them being fed. I saw the size of that lion's paw. I heard and felt the rumble of his growl pass through my body. It is stupidity to fight a lion. But to win, a man walks away from a fight like that and he has to be impressed with himself. Then came Goliath, the giant who bellowed across the valley, teasing and taunting the entire army of Israel. No one would stand up to this man, no matter how big a reward was offered. But in walks David, a shepherd boy, sent by Dad to bring his brother's lunch. And he can't believe what he's hearing. David, too weak to carry the armor of the king, too weak to hold that armor up, walked down into that valley with no protection, no weapon other than a sling and five stones. What did he think he was doing? And yet one stone is all it took to lay Goliath out cold. And this kid picked up the giant's weapon and took off his head, bringing shame to the entire Philistine army. David, a shepherd boy. overlooked by his family his whole life, who spent his days with the sheep while his brothers got all the respect. But when it came time for God's chosen king to be anointed, David wasn't even worthy of the lineup. They had to go fetch him from the sheep because no one expected greatness from David. And yet he is the one who God chose to be the king of his people. It was David who God trusted with leading his own people. David. Because God was after a man after his own heart. And it was amongst the sheep, rejected, underappreciated, that David turned to God and surrendered to him. He'd entered into covenant relationship with his Creator, and he was prepared to do anything that his king wanted him to do because he trusted his king with his life. He lifted his soul up to his king. He was prepared to die doing what God commanded because life without God was inconceivable. And he wrote, "I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame." You see, David was prepared to take a risk for God. He had surrendered his life. The life of Israel's king belonged to his king. He was no longer his own king. And that's something that we struggle with. We continue to want to be our own king. Problem is that that's not really working out that great. David said, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Saviour." My hope is in you all day long. See, in wisdom literature, which the Psalms are part of, we often read about two paths. We read about the path of wisdom and the path of foolishness. The path of righteousness and the path of wickedness. And we're reading about it here. David knew that his innate ways, his path that he would choose if he was king, was foolishness. It was wickedness. And he knew that he needed to turn from it. And so he cried out to God, "Teach me your ways. Teach me to think like you think. Teach me to act the way you want me to act. I don't want foolishness. I want wisdom. I want your ways, God." You see, the reason why God could say that David was a man after his own heart is because David had already made a priority of seeking God's heart. He looked for it in the scriptures. He found it in God's law. And he surrendered to what it said. In verse 6, David wrote, "Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old." You see, to understand what life in covenant with God looked like, David had turned to the times of old when God had revealed himself to his people. The God who rescued Israel out of Egypt was the God that David looked for. "Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. This is a prayer to God to do for him what he had done for Israel. It's not just about God forgetting what David had done. David wasn't looking for an absent-minded God who forgot what people did. Do not remember is a cry for mercy. It is a cry, God, do not act in the way I deserve. Don't do for me what I would do for others if I were king. Do not remember is a cry for mercy. You see, David must have looked at what Israel did to God. You see, God saved them out of Egypt. They had just barely gotten through the sea. The waters parted. Their enemies flooded over and drowned. And they arrive at Mount Sinai, and already they're whinging, going, this is taking so long. Can we not just go back to Egypt where everything was there? It was great. Are you kidding me? You want to go back? We're told that God had heard their laments while they were there. He had heard the cries of their hearts. They wanted out, and now whether they were out, they wanted to go back. Later on, when they were marching around this great city of Jericho, and all they had to do was do what God said and march and cry out and trumpet blasts, and the walls just crumbled around them. Why could they not remember that when there were other armies who came from the north to invade them? And they go, oh, God's not big enough for this. We'd better save ourselves. You see, they deserved exile. They deserved to be kicked out because of the way they had acted. They had been like an unfaithful wife, God says. They had hurt his heart. And God was never blind to what they were doing. It hurt him. But in response to that pain, God was compassionate and he was merciful and he was slow to anger and he was abounding in love and he forgave the sins of his people. And yet he did not let the guilty go unpunished. See, David's desire was to learn from that God, learn his ways, to be teachable, to be transformable. Transformed into the likeness of the God he loved, so that he could lead God's people in the way that God would do it. You see, there are always two sides to this covenant, and both need to be actively participating in keeping it. God has made clear what he expects from us. We are to be his people, no one else's, not even our own. And the biggest hurdle that we have in living under the terms of his covenant is getting over ourselves. We are not God. We will never be God. But the lie that we all live under from birth is the lie that began in the Garden of Eden. You won't die from eating the fruit and gaining the knowledge that God has, the knowledge of good and evil. You'll become like God. He doesn't want that. We begin life believing that we already possess the right to decide what's right for us, what's good for us, what's best for us, and what's wrong with everybody else. Our problem is that this has made us unteachable. We're arrogant before God. We know that we are right, and no one can say a thing to convince us otherwise, and that is why we struggle to live in covenant with God. But we need to learn his ways. We need to be teachable, humble enough to believe that we've got so much to learn. Humble enough to believe in our hearts that God is our God. And in return, two ways. In return, God's promise that he will be our God with everything that comes with that. Not just any God, but a God who is compassionate and merciful and kind and patient. The God who saves his people by leaving nothing to chance. The God who has demonstrated that he loves his people enough to leave behind his throne and to die for you on a cross. We have so much to learn from him. And it all begins when we leave our past at the foot of the cross and we follow Jesus. We leave our past mistakes, our old ways, everything that we thought we knew was right, we leave it behind and we take up a new life with new ways and we follow him. But can he be trusted? Yes. Look at what he's done in the past. That's what David did. He knew the God from on old. Unknowingly, David was actually also looking forward to what God would do one day through Jesus. Based on what God had done in the past, all those years with the sheep had taught David to trust God, because look at what he's done and look forward to what he will do. Quiet times alone with God. Just David, the sheep, and God. Talking in prayer. Sitting and listening. Doing and trusting. Boldly taking huge leaps of faith like lions and bears and giants. And doing it in faith, knowing all the time that it could come crashing down. This could go very badly. And then marveling at the result when it is what no mere mortal could have done. This could only have been God. Yes, God was teaching David, speaking, instructing, and guiding him. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners, us, David, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep his demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways that they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the earth. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. This is what God's always done for his people, because it's what he's promised in the terms of his covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. God has never abandoned his people. He has been playing hide and seek with us. He's patiently waiting for us to turn our stubborn, stiff-necked belief that we know better than him. And the only reason why we struggle to learn from God is that we don't know how to fear him. We're not teachable. We don't want to listen because of pride. But look at what he did. Coming into the world as a baby, laid in a manger, helpless, humble, trusting. He washed the feet of those who called him teacher. Even Judas, who he knew was going to betray him. Why? To show all of us the way to live in covenant with God. He hung on a cross, gasping for breath, and cried out, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing." He used his last gasps for air to protect us from our blind, stubborn stupidity. "Guard my life and rescue me." You see, David still felt the emotional anguish that comes when we step out in faith. Faith doesn't mean that there's no fear. The reason why it's so difficult is because what we're called to do is also doing a work in us. It's stretching and testing our faith. It's growing it. It's outside our comfort zone, and it takes very little faith to stay right there where we're comfortable, because there's no risk. But that's the point. We never want to lose the element of risk involved in truly following God. Then what would we trust God for? What would we need with God if there was no risk? We could go back to being our own God if there was no risk. When we don't need God to come through for us, when we don't need him to rescue us, then we no longer need him to be our God. You see, the walk of faith is about continually learning to trust God more and more. And there's no end to it, because there's no end to the depth of the grace and the mercy that God has for us. You see, he wants us to really know him, not just to know about him. And to know him for who he really is. Yahweh, I am. I will be your God, and you will be my people. He wants to be your God. The God who saves you. The reason why this is also personal for me is it has been the experience that I have lived in my walk with Christ. Probably the only person who knows just how much that statement means to me is my wife, because she's walked beside me for much of it. I was saved, raised in a Christian family, saved at about the age of 8. A very young faith, a very trusting faith. But at the age of 18, I was challenged by God. And I trusted him, and I said to him, "Nothing is off the table. Anything you want from me, I will do." And at that same stage, I believed then that he had in store for me the role of being a pastor. From the age of 18, when we got married, I was 21 when we got married. Gee, you got me young. I've always liked an older woman. 6 months. Back away. But when we got married, I said very clearly to Catherine, "You need to go into this knowing that I will end up in pastoral ministry. You will be a pastor's wife." To which she said, "Yeah, not really. That might be your thing. That's not who I am." You see, I wasn't ready for it then. I went into teaching, we got married, I became a dad. And all of those things taught me a lot. There are experiences that I went through that taught me to trust God to save me. Time and time again. And then in 2004, I read a book that challenged me. If I want to walk on water, if I want to have faith in God, then I better get out of the boat. I better get out of my safety net. I wrote a letter of resignation to my principal, walked away from a teaching career, and bought a business that was losing 30 grand a year. And I bought it not knowing it was losing money. I had to trust God. For 10 years, I was nauseous, vomiting every morning before work, crying out to God, do I even open the doors of my shop today? Is it worth it? And he taught me to shower, shave, and show up. Trust him. We should have been bankrupt so many times. We should have. But at the end of 10 years, Catherine looked at me and she said, well, we haven't lost our house. We've always had food on the table, money when we needed it, sometimes a little bit later than we thought, but it always came. God is good. He taught us together to trust in him to save us. Then in about 2013, sitting in church, and very clearly, it's one of the only times that I've heard this as words, he said, now's the time. Get your ducks in a row. I'll tell you when to jump. The next day, I put my business on the market because I knew that he was saying, now is the time to get yourself ready for pastoral ministry. My business didn't sell. Some people said it was too small. Some people said it was too big. I tried to give it to one of my technicians. He said, no, Barley's, I'll start small. So we closed it and we walked away. We went into it with nothing. We walked out of it with nothing except what we learned. God had done work in us. 2014, I went into study and became an associate pastor in the church that I was an elder in. And then in 2017, something went wrong. I went through an experience that made me question my calling. It made me question whether I heard God correctly. It made me question my faith, and I didn't know which way was up. And I very nearly walked away. That happened in 2017, and I had some great friends who saw me through that time and spoke into me, and they called me to persevere, and they called me to turn to Christ, to see my identity as him. They affirmed in me that the accusations being made about me were not what they knew of me. Beginning of the next year came a strong conviction in my heart. I had to be finished my studies at the end of that year. I went into 2018 with 2 years of a master's degree left to finish. And I worked my butt off. And I had lecturers who were coming to me saying, you are nuts. What are you doing? Nobody does this. I had to write to the Australian College of Theology and get special written permission to overload beyond what they accept as an overload. And all I could say to my lecturers was, I don't know why. I just know I have to be finished by the end of this year. And while you keep giving me distinctions, I'm going to keep pressing on. When I got to the end of that year, I saw the ad for this church asking for a pastor, and my heart started racing. And I knew that that was why. God knew things about me that needed to be changed. And he took me through circumstances that changed them, and it still is. God knew things about me that I didn't know. He had a plan, and all he called me to do was trust him. 2019, I started here as your pastor, and it's been 7 years. You see, my experience of my walk in covenant relationship with God is summed up here. This command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. There is no better place to be than in covenant relationship with God. But there is no end to the risks that he wants us to take, because every risk we take is how he teaches us to trust him even more. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are Abba. You are our dad who we can turn to and who loves us like a father should. Thank you that we see that in the relationship that David had with you. Thank you that through Christ we can have that relationship with you ourselves. Father, would you please humble us? Make us teachable? Would you teach us? Would your Spirit work in our hearts, please, Lord, teaching us to take risks for you, knowing that any risk taken with you is really no risk at all, because you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.